us.
It's lovely to, just before I come to God's word, we do keep that open, by the way, to have Andy with us. I say lovely to have Andy with us because Andy's been leading the youth weekend and speaking at youth weekend, and how he's not flat on his back, fast asleep now, I don't know. But Andy's just going to come and tell us a little bit about what happened. Do you want me to ask you questions to keep you awake, or do you want me to, how do you want to give us anything for us? Okay, tell you what, you come up here then, and we've got this. Right, okay, so Andy, where did you go to first of all?
I went to Chepstow, or just outside Chepstow. So a little kind of conference centre place there.
Okay, yeah. And so the age range for the youth was?
11 to 18.
Okay.
Plus leaders,
okay. And how many young people do you have with you this weekend?
About 26.
Okay.
26, 27 young people.
You say about, so they all returned?
Yeah, they did all return.
It's an approximate count there.
I think. Yeah, they did.
Yeah, it was lovely. Actually, I came in tonight at 5. They were literally unpacking, and there was also bubbly and lively, which was wonderful. Okay, so the weekend was composed of what kind of activities and so on?
Yeah, so great weekend, great programme. So lots of different activities, late night stuff. Went into Chepstow in the afternoon on Saturday and did a leader hunt and all that kind of stuff. Opportunity for the young people just to spend time together, playing cricket and playing football and that kind of stuff as well. Obviously the first weekend, that's the full weekend since COVID, so just being together for 48 hours, getting used to kind of being together and that kind of stuff again. So alongside the practical stuff or those kind of things, we had teaching as well. So we looked at Luke's Gospel, being certain of Jesus, so we did 4 sessions, being certain of his birth, being certain of how to live, being certain of his death and resurrection, and being certain he's going to come back, and are you ready for him when he does come back? So those were the 4 sessions that we looked at, and then we had group discussion time apart from that as well, and that kind of stuff. So quite an action-packed programme, some great food. The cooks did a great job. Yeah, would you believe it? We had a roast dinner today.
In spite of the fact the ovens turned themselves off at one point.
The ovens went out.
I did hear that, yes.
You did hear that, yeah. So it was a full-on roast today. So
the result was, apparently, they put these joints of beef into the oven. The oven turned itself off. And so what they decided to do was to cut the beef into big slabs and then do it under a grill. So it's been the only youth camp where they had steak for lunch.
Yeah, it was.
So we don't often have that, do we? Okay, that's kind of stuff around, and we talked about the talks and so on. Was there any particular kind of standout moments, things that we should kind of just rejoice with you over?
Definitely, absolutely. I'm going to try and keep it together. So as I said, I've talked you through what we were looking at in terms of our teaching this weekend. Saturday night particularly, being certain of his death and resurrection really spoke to our young people. I've got to be honest, I've never been in a room of young people at the end of a meeting and say, look, just stay here, take a moment. If you want to be on your own, if you want to speak to a leader, feel free. If you want to go outside and muck around, you can. Not one of them moved for about 20 minutes. Some of them just broke into groups and prayed together, went through their notes, spoke to leaders. And we're really challenged and moved by what God had said. And the same again today in our small group time when we looked at the question or when we were looking at the fact that Jesus is going to return. We can be certain he's going to return. And the question is, are you ready? If Jesus was going to return tomorrow, would you be prepared? Would you be ready to meet him? And those two talks particularly really challenged our young people. For those who I think would say they weren't Christians, and have made a decision to follow Christ, which is really exciting. And also those who were Christians, who were really challenged in certain areas of their lives that they needed to get right, and how to live more boldly for him at school, with their mates, at home. Some really big questions as well, around that as well. So some really encouraging times, particularly over those two sessions. God really was clearly at work. A number of the leaders in conversations they had with the young people. And so really do pray for them, particularly as they go back to school this week, that it's not just a great weekend and then it kind of filters out, but it really kind of stays with them, that it changes and transforms them. And please pray for us as leaders as we follow that up, that we would have wisdom to follow up with conversations with them week by week, as we see them grow, as we see them develop in their faith. and their faith journey. So, yeah.
Really, and it's about 40 young people kind of in the two age groups, aren't there, in total. That we have in our books at the moment. It's not just those 26.
No, absolutely.
It's filtering out to others as well afterwards, isn't it?
And the passion that they have and the conversations they're having just with each other. It's not just us having conversations, they're talking with each other, they're challenging each other. A group of girls just sat down in a circle and they grabbed their notebooks and they were just talking about what they'd written, and they were kind of like encouraging each other, they were challenging each other on stuff as well. Mm. And they just decided to have an impromptu prayer meet gathering afterwards as well. Just really, pray that stuff will continue. Really, really good weekend.
Absolutely brilliant. Really good. I just wonder, I'm going to give you a chance to say anything else you might want to say, but I know it's probably a lot to process.
Yeah, there's a lot to process. I am tired as well, so I'm a little bit emotional because I'm tired. Yeah. I just thank you for your prayers over this weekend. Harry and the team did a great job. I really went as the speaker, and I just kind of sat back and let them do the weekend, stepped in occasionally, but just let them show me how they do a weekend, which was nice for me to see them work together as a team. See the young people together in that kind of setting. So just thank you for your prayers. We were meeting this morning as you were meeting here, so we prayed for you guys here when we met this morning in our meeting. But yeah, thank you ever so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and let's raise some of these things up before the Lord. Lord God, I just want to thank you for your work amongst us. Father, thank you that no matter what happens, Father, that your kingdom work will continue on. Father, you call those to you, Father, who are yours. You do it in your time and in your way. And Father, as we're thinking about the word that's gone out and their response and Andy's just request for us to pray that as they go into their schools, into their lives, that wouldn't be snatched away. Father, we know that we read from your word, Father, that the gospel's seed can go out, it's planted, Father, and when it's planted, it can sometimes go into shallow ground and it takes root and seems to be there, but then withers very quickly, sometimes on rocky ground, sometimes even on hard ground. But Father, we do pray that in your grace, Father, this seed that's been planted would take deep root in the hearts and lives of these young people. Father, we pray for those who maybe have not yet come to know you, that you would just turn their hearts to you even tonight. Father, we pray for those who know you. Father, I just want to thank you that there is that gospel gossip amongst them, Father, as they encourage each other in the Lord. Father, we thank you that we see that amongst not just the people here, but also our young people who have gone off to university. So, Father, we pray that you would continue to foster that you would grow that work in their hearts and lives, that they would be those who disciple one another as much as we seek to disciple them. And, Father, help us to learn as a church as well, Father, from them. Father, I thank you that, Father, it's even out of the mouths of babes, Father, that you ordain praise. So, Father, we pray that our young people indeed would challenge us with their love for you and their passion for you, their desire for you, with their desire to disciple one another, their desire to stand and walk, so that we too might stand and walk together as they do. So, Father, continue your work, we pray. Father, we pray that you'd be with each of the leaders, each of the young people as they rest now. Father, we pray that as they go to school tomorrow, that they would not bring discredit to your name because of their tiredness, Father, but they might bring glory to your name because of their witness to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to God's word together. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 2 tonight, which, Margaret, thank you ever so much for reading to us. It's difficult to read when you've just been told about it and you're just reading it straight on. So let's read it. Let's have a look at it together. We're in a series, and you'll see some of the overheads come up on the screen. Jonathan, if you put them up as we go through, just keep them up there as we go through. We're in a series which we've entitled Led by the Lord. It's looking at Joshua coming into the leading God's people into the promised land. There were things and promises which were for that time, but there are things within God's word which are eternal, which we apply to our own situation, and we're looking at how God builds his kingdom, as Tim alluded to already. And so what we want to do is to see his kingdom work amongst us, and I hope that you are those who long for God's kingdom work in your lives. what God promised for us. He longs for us to walk into the land that he's promised. He wants to take the land of our lives so that we become more and more like him as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who are in Christ, who shine out his glory into the world around, who live for his honor and for his purpose. And through us then, through this witness of our lives to others, to see others come to know him as well. And I wonder if that's the passion of your hearts, that God would take our lives as well and use them for his glory, that God would extend the kingdom here. Well, in Joshua chapter 2, we do meet a very special lady. I say she's special because she's picked out in the Bible as special in a number of places. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's a chapter which is some Bibles headline, The Heroes of Faith, which is a really bad idea because there is only one hero in the Bible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are those who were given as examples of faith to us, and this special lady is amongst them. In fact, if you look on the list of people there, you get Abel, Enoch, Noah, you get Abraham, you get Isaac, you get Jacob, you get Sarah, you get Moses. And you've got this massive Bible character, Moses. And who is next in the list? In fact, who's last in the list? Well, it's Rahab. Rahab, this woman that we're about to read of here. And she's also picked out in James in chapter 2. In James, that book about how faith is revealed through our works, and so faith without works is dead because faith generates that work in our hearts and lives. We have two examples who James brings to us, who God brings to us through James. There's the example of Abraham and Rahab. So she's elevated before us as an example of faith shown out in deeds. And maybe if you know the story of Rahab, you could, and I guess you ought to be saying, really? Do you know the kind of girl she is? Do you understand what her life was like? Do you know her background? But you see, that's the very point that we're supposed to come to this passage for. Because what this passage shows us, as we're about to go into the occupation of the land, is it shows us the nature of the kingdom, what God is seeking to do in his kingdom. When we come across a character like Rahab, of course in the Bible, any character like that, we're not supposed to spend our time focusing on the character. What the character is used for is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ or reveal God's work in the world. And so we're supposed to see God and his work in the world. And so that's what we're supposed to see from this passage as we go through. I've entitled this particular sermon, Be Amazed. Because what it's about is being amazed at God's kingdom, at his work and what God's kingdom looks like. It's being amazed at God's work in our hearts and lives. And we should say, as we look at this passage and we come to the end of this passage with John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because that's what God's kingdom's about. It's about his amazing work of grace in us. And when we look at ourselves, we should be saying, why should God do that work in me? Why should he even set his love upon me? This is amazing, God's amazing grace. And one day we will be amazed, won't we? Because in that kingdom, we will be surrounded by those from every tribe and tongue and nation. And everyone will be singing God's praises who are there. And there'll be all sorts of people there. We just go, well, how did they get here? And how did they get here? And it's only because of God's amazing grace. We will be amazed at his grace, amazed at his love, and amazed at his work. So I hope as we're here tonight, as we go through this passage together, that as we look at this story, that we realize something more of the nature of his kingdom, and we are amazed at God's great grace towards us because of his kingdom work in us. I should say that this particular story, in some ways, it's an interesting one because we've started in chapter 1 with the coming to go into the land, and then in chapter 3 we start to go into the land and so on. And suddenly you've kind of got this breakaway bit in chapter 2. And what it doesn't really fit, but what God wants to do is to fit it in there so we can see the nature of God's kingdom. What does God's kingdom look like? And there's three things I want you to see from this passage. It is, first of all, that God's kingdom is for the undeserving. Secondly, it's God's kingdom is entered by faith. And thirdly, God's kingdom is won by God. So it's for the undeserving, it's entered by faith, and it's won by God. And what I want you to do, as I say, is to go away amazed at all God does, encouraged by all God does, and expectant of God's work amongst us. So first of all then, God's kingdom is for the undeserving. In verse 1, and really the way I've divided this passage up, it really centers, the passage does, on verse 8 through to verse 11, but I'm just picking up verse 1 and then verse 24 at the end, so 1 and 24, and then in between the whole of the rest of the passage, as you'll see, and you'll see the reason for that. So right in the start of the passage, in verse 1, there's a shock for us. And so have a read of verse 1 again. Have a look at it with your Bibles open. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies to Shittim. Now, that should be a shock to us, first of all. I'm not going to go into the detail of it, but Joshua sending spies in. What was the last time when spies were sent in? 40 years before. Didn't end well. They ended up wandering around the desert for 40 years. Why should Joshua send spies in now? Well, we can answer that another time, but anyway, we'll leave it there for the moment. So that should be a shock. But then we get straight away as well in the same verse, so they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and they stayed there. Now, what you need to know here, first of all, is that that word prostitute is probably not necessarily a good translation. In the Hebrew, interestingly, that could have been translated innkeeper, could have been translated prostitute. When it talks about Rahab in Hebrews chapter 11, it does use the Greek word for prostitute, but certainly there's some ambiguity over it and whether she was a prostitute or not. But I just want to show you probably the circumstances of it, because where the spies went to was probably indeed an inn. You know, why would they go there? Well, they needed somewhere to stay. They come to the town, they needed somewhere to stay. And into Roman times, right into Roman times, in fact, until really the Christianization of Rome, it was the case that if you were a barmaid or you were a female keeper of an inn, then you would be expected to provide services, hope you know what I mean, alongside what you did. So it was very likely that she probably was an innkeeper of some kind, but she was also known for the services that could be provided at that inn. And it was probably, therefore, not a shock that they should go to that place, because every single one of the inns would be somewhat like that. They ended up at Rahab's place, and what they did is they just chose that place. Now, if you go to the next overhead, Jonathan, if that's okay. So here's a plan, a picture from archaeology of what Jericho might have looked like, double walled, as you'll see. What you can't really get a sense of is that the lower wall, between the lower wall and the upper wall, there's quite a steep slope. And indeed, between the lower wall and then the outside, there was another steep slope, which isn't really shown there. If you go to the next overhead, you can see these are the remains from above of what we just looked at. And if you go to the next overhead, Jonathan, that's great. So what would have happened is, because if you had the slope between the upper wall and the lower wall, the archaeologists have discovered the remains of, and it's difficult because there's multiple layers of rubble there, but they've discovered the remains of large beams between the sloped outer land, between the inner walls and the outer walls and the wall itself. And what seems to have happened is that people put beams between the slope wall and the outer wall to create a level space to build their houses. And then they built their houses up and then onto and over the outer wall, which is how you could let the person down from the window down through the wall on the outside. So that seems to be what's the case. If that's the case, then it's very likely that Rahab's house was, well, near the walls. It was on the walls, as we know. It's very likely it would be fairly near one of the gates, the outer gate down there. And so probably the reason that the spies went there, it was basically like going to a travel lodge today. You know what I mean? So they just found somewhere really convenient. They could easily go in. They could easily come out. No one would really notice them because there were lots of travelers coming in and out, and they would kind of disappear into the crowd. That's probably the idea. There's lots of things written about whether Rahab was truly a prostitute and whether they really should have gone to a place of ill repute and so on. But what I'm trying to say is they just went where it was logical to go. They went where they would be hidden, and it happened to be the house of Rahab, and being an innkeeper as she was, probably it wasn't so disreputable in a sense as it was today. But nonetheless, I want you to see, and you should know, that of course she was undeserving. She was undeserving really for 3 big reasons. First of all, she was a prostitute. And it doesn't matter what we have to say about the reasons behind it, the fact that she was an innkeeper. Maybe it was because that was she had to do this in order to earn enough to live, and certainly over history and indeed throughout the world today, there are those who are in prostitution because that's the only way, it seems, for them to earn enough to live. We don't know whether it was expected of her because she was an innkeeper. We just don't know the reasons behind it. But whatever they are, what we do know is that what she was involved in was sin. It was disreputable in the day, but also it was sinful before a holy God. What does God do? He gives one man to be with one woman for the whole of life. Why does he do that? Because it's a picture of our relationship, husband to wife, is a picture of God's faithfulness and his love to us. And we are, as believers who stay in those married relationships, we are a picture to the whole world. That's why God says, I hate divorce. It's because it breaks his picture of faithfulness of his love to the whole world. And so she was certainly a sinful woman, even though she wasn't among the Jewish nation. We read in Romans chapter 1, don't we, that all who sin apart from the law, sorry, Romans chapter 2, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us that we're without excuse because we can see in creation around the reality of who God is, and so we are without excuse. And actually, that means that we've all failed, haven't we? Every one of us. We don't need to be a prostitute, but in every point where we do in our lives what God has said we ought not to do, we are without excuse. And the Bible says that when we turn to other things other than what God says is right, we prostitute ourselves to those things. We are giving ourselves willingly to things which are not God's goodness and God's love to us. So she was undeserving because she was a sinner. She was also undeserving because she was a woman. Now, before I'm attacked for saying that, the reason I'm saying that is not because there is a thing of being a woman, but in that particular culture, in the Canaanite society, it was not the case that men and women were created by a God with this equal value and with equal status and with equal purpose. You know, God highly esteems those who he makes, and he highly regards both men and women. And we know that his description in Genesis 1 of how he created is a description which is equal in its creation. And we could go on into Genesis chapter 2, but I'll leave it there for now. But in Canaanite society, it wasn't the case. If you remember when the prince of Shechem went out and he found Jacob's daughter had gone into Shechem, and he took her and he abused her, well that would be quite natural because that's what you did because she was only a woman. It was such a low estate there. But this is wonderful. In God's kingdom, this is not the case. We're not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. It's wonderful, as Tim pointed out this morning, that the women were among the first to meet the risen Savior. And we go through the scriptures and we see many women who were raised and used by God in many situations to teach and to lead and to guide, and indeed in the early church as well. And time and time again, Jesus turned aside to help and care for women because women are valued in Scripture. But she was, in that culture, undeserving because she was a woman. But the wonderful thing is, God's kingdom is made up of the weak. It's made up of the overlooked. It's made up of the unloved, those who are loved by God. And she was undeserving, thirdly, because she was a Canaanite. This is a bigger shock. We don't get this, really. We can see the Canaanites and what God says about them in his word. But the Canaanites were hated by all the countries around them. There's, again, archaeological writings which have been found from both Egyptians and Hittite and the Ugarite nations, those nations that surrounded the Canaanite nation. Every single one that talks about the Canaanites speak badly of them. Actually, even the Hittites, which were known for their cruelty, talk with disgust about the Canaanite and its society and the degenerate culture in which the Canaanites lived. And, you know, it's amazing because the Hittites were known for their cruelty and their ruthlessness. What did God do about the Canaanites? Well, he sent Abraham in, and Abraham was to wander through the whole country. He was to demonstrate what life with God looks like before the Canaanite people. And since then, 685 years had passed, and God had graciously left this undeserved people untouched. Why? Well, Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham, the sin of the Canaanites has not yet reached its full measure. There was a time which God had said when he was going to judge their sin, and the time had now come he was going to judge their sin. He had given them ample time, time and time again, to repent. They had heard, of course, about this God. That's why we see Rahab talking about what had happened, and they had heard of the one that they should turn to. They'd seen the example in Abraham, but they would not turn. But the wonderful thing is that God's kingdom is made up of those people who are undeserving, but who he turns their heart to him. You know, the whole chapter here, chapter 2, is a testimony to God's grace. Undeserving people who God reaches down and pulls to himself and into his kingdom. And this is our testimony too, isn't it? We don't deserve God's love. We deserve God's judgment. We don't deserve God's patience. We deserve God to wipe us out. We do not deserve God's care for us, because we are sinners. We deserve his righteous judgment. And like Paul, every one of us can say, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of who I'm the worst. I'm the worst. But this is God's grace. This is God's grace. This is what his kingdom is all about. It's not respectable people coming into a building. It's sinners saved by grace. Those who deserve God's condemnation and judgment, who he reaches down to and he calls into his kingdom. Hallelujah. What a savior that he should reach down and pull me to himself. So God's kingdom is for the undeserved. Secondly, God's kingdom is entered by faith. This is from verse 2 to verse 21. This is the question. How could Rahab be part of God's people? She wasn't a Jew, was she? She was from a condemned nation. And this is the shock number 2 for those who would hear this story from a Jewish background. Being in God's kingdom is not about birth. It's not about nationality, it's not about history, it's not about social status, it's not about law keeping. Being in God's kingdom is about trusting God so that we turn from our old life to a new life in him. It's about trusting God so we turn from our old life to new life in him. And we see the journey of faith of Rahab in these verses from verse 1 through to verse 21. I'm going to pick out a few verses from this, and I want you to see the journey of faith is the same as our journey of faith. First of all, she heard, verses 9 to 11. She heard. We're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God in Romans chapter 10. And she heard the reports in verse 10. It says, we have heard that the Lord delivered. And she explains how she sees God delivering his people. And praise God that we hear. God's word still goes out. And every time we have God's people going out, standing for him, God's word still goes out. You are bearers of his word, and so you are bearers of his kingdom wherever God takes you. So she heard. Secondly, she believed in verse 11. When we heard, our hearts melted. Well, she heard of the judgment of God that's going to come on them, and that's key, isn't it? If we don't have talk about God's judgment, then what is there to flee from? But the reality is the wages of sin is death. There is God's judgment upon us. And this is key. We don't flee to God unless we flee from something. Now, there would be many who would have heard, just like Rahab did. But what did they do? Well, just like in the world around, they worked all the harder to shut God out, didn't they? They didn't want to have God come in. They don't want to turn their hearts to him. They worked all the harder to shut God out. But have a look at Rahab's words in verse 9. And verse 11, there's a really important word in there. And it says this, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She acknowledges that he is Lord over all. She acknowledges his lordship over her. She realizes that her own gods are nothing. And her own life is nothing, but God is everything. So she acknowledges that he is Lord of all. But do you notice that she uses the name of God, the Lord, that is Jehovah, Yahweh, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. He's the covenant God, the one, that's what, it's the I am who I am, the one who promised his love to his people, and she worships and bows before him. So she believes. And thirdly, she repents in verse 12, and also you see it in verses 2 to 7, where she sends those looking for the spies away. What does she do? She turns from the loyalty to her gods and the loyalty to her people. She turns from the world, as it were, and she turns to God and to his people. She turns from following the God she trusted to following the true God who she now trusted in. She didn't follow the crowd and turn the spies in. Rather, she turned away from the crowd and she placed herself at the mercy of God. And she waited for his salvation. And that's what we do when we come to faith, don't we? We don't yet see the fullness of his salvation. One day when we die and we go into his presence, we will see the fullness of it. But we trust in him. We turn from the world and what the world says, and we turn to him. We repent of where we were going, and we turn to follow him, and we wait for his salvation. And she finally hid in the Lord, in verse 17 to 21. Now, notice what she's told in verse 20. We see, first of all, she was told that she had to go from following all that she had followed before. In verse 20, she said, "But if you tell them what we're doing, we will be released from your earth from the oath you made us to swear." You can't have one foot in one camp and one foot in another camp. You've got to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. So you're trusting. You've got to trust him wholeheartedly. So she had to turn from following all that she'd followed before. She had to enter into a place of safety. And in verse 19, the spies tell them, they tell them to go and hide in her house. They tell them to secure this scarlet cord on the window of their house. If any of you go outside the house into your street, their blood will be on their own heads, will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid upon them. What are they to do? They're to hide themselves in the house. Now, I want you to get the parallels here, okay? It's a scarlet cord. There's a house which the scarlet cord marks. What would Rahab have heard of? In fact, she tells about, she heard their deliverance from Egypt. What would she have heard of? She would have heard of the blood on the doorpost. She will have heard that they had to enter in under those doorposts and hide in that house. She would have heard that if they did so, then the Lord would pass over his judgment over them and they would be saved. She had heard that before, and that's what she's been told to do. And maybe she also heard of Noah. There wasn't a scarlet cord, there wasn't blood on the doorpost, but there was an ark, and all that entered in would be saved. And this is what we do when we come to know the Lord. We enter into the Lord, we hide in him, and all who are in Christ will be saved. And so at the foot of the cross where the blood flows, we enter in and we trust in Jesus to deliver. You know, all through history, there's two covenants. There's the covenant of works, which simply says those who do these things will live. That's Leviticus 18. But we all fail, don't we? We can't keep his law. But all the way through, there's a covenant of grace, where if we put our faith in him and trust in him alone, then we will be saved. And what happens? Well, chapter 6 and verse 22 to 23, she is saved and she enters in the land with God's people. I want to tell you, there's an amazing thing about this. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, I'm not going to turn you there now, but Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, there's the genealogy of Jesus. Who is there? Rahab. She is not only accepted into God's kingdom, but she is blessed by being part of the lineage which leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the wonderful thing is when we hide ourselves in the Lord, we are saved and saved to the uttermost. The past is written away. And we're given new life, new purpose, and new hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, the kingdom is for the undeserving. Secondly, the kingdom is entered by faith. But thirdly, the kingdom is won by God. In verse 22 to 24, when they left, they stayed in the hill country, these spies, for a few days. Then eventually they went back and they said to Joshua, have a look at what it says in verse 24. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us. Where did they hear that? They heard that from Rahab. That's what Rahab said, wasn't it? Rahab said, the whole of the nation is melting in fear because of you. God used this new believer to encourage God's people to enter into the land. But here's the thing. They didn't say that Rahab said. They said, the Lord has given this land into your hands. Because, you see, it's not Rahab who is going to deliver the land to them. It is God who's going to deliver the land to him. It's he and he alone who sets his love on the undeserving. It's he and he alone who brings us to our knees in faith. It's he and he alone who brings people into his kingdom and builds up his kingdom. And he uses frail, weak, sinful people like us to bring the full number of those who will enter into his kingdom, into that kingdom. And this is the nature of the kingdom. It's all about his amazing love, his incredible grace, and his ultimate victory. And so what do? We seek him for his mercy, don't we? Knowing that the fields are white and are ready for harvest. We hold on to the gospel, knowing that it's the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. And we look to him to work, knowing that's the Lord that gives the victory. Can I encourage you as we look at this passage? You know, we can go away so much taken up by Rahab, taken up about should she have told a lie or not, taken up about was she a prostitute. There's so many things we might take away, but they are not the big message of this passage. What should we take away from this passage? First of all, we should take away gratitude. That God should set his love upon such as me. That God should even consider me the chief of sinners, as Paul put it, and welcome me into his kingdom. What amazing grace. What amazing grace. We should trust him. Because, you see, as Rahab trusted in the word of those spies for her salvation and trusted in God that she would be rescued. So that's not just the end of the whole thing, but of course, it's the start of a lifetime of trust, isn't it? Trusting that God would work to win that land for her. And so what do when we come to the Lord? We turn from the crowd and we turn to Jesus. What do as we go through our lives together? We turn from the crowd and we turn to Jesus. What do as we constantly walk with him? We put ourselves under his words, saying that your way is right and your pathway is right. And I love you, Lord. And I'm going to follow you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. It's that pathway of trust. But also, we should go expectant. His kingdom work is not our work. It's God's work. And God chooses the most unlikely people to come to know him. And what a privilege it is to be a part of his kingdom. I became a Christian from a home which was... my father was a university lecturer. My mother was a radiologist. But my father was, pastored a church for a while, went out to be a missionary, founded a missionary organization. I had a hugely privileged background, And we can lose, those of us who come from such a privileged background, the wonder of our salvation. But each one of us are those who God has set his love upon, despite who we are, the reality of our sin, whose God is rescued and brought into his kingdom as he's led us to trust in him. And his work is his work of grace in our lives, not because of our past or because of our upbringing or because of... It is God who is at work in our life and who builds our kingdom. And so we should be expectant, shouldn't we, that God will do with others just as he's done with us. We should be looking for him to build his kingdom in exactly this way. And that's what they needed to know as they entered the land. Not by might, nor by power, but by his spirit that he works amongst us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I pray that you would, as we've gone through your word tonight, Father, give us that humility of heart. Father, so often we can walk on through our Christian life as though we somehow deserve where you have placed us. And somehow it's to do with us, even though we kind of know it's not. Father, but your kingdom is amazing. you flood your grace into the lives of those who are utterly undeserving. You bring to repentance those who don't deserve it, Father, so that we place our faith in you and follow you the rest of our lives. And you go on building your kingdom, not just in us, but also in this area, in this church, and in the young people we've heard about. And Father, we thank you that this is the way your kingdom is built. So Father, lead us on, we pray, that we might see and know your kingdom built amongst us. Father, we thank you for such a great salvation. Oh, Father, turn our hearts to praise you. Give us confidence as we go out to live and work for you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just stand and worship God together as we come to close together. And I'm actually going to skip over to the last one if we can do. And I was just, as I was thinking and praying about tonight, there was a number of different songs came to mind, some which are in the order of service. But I was just, as I was preparing, the words of blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, came into my head. And just that wonder of our salvation in Christ. So maybe we can stand, worship him together as we sing this together. Let's stand to worship.